Word of God. Well, this evening we're coming to our 12th and final sermon on the tabernacle. Along the way, we've covered a lot of ground. We've looked at the various items, the various sections of this special tent and the courtyard. We've covered all the aspects of its design, its furnishings, its colorings. And we come this evening to the very last paragraph of tabernacle instructions, 31 verses 12 to 18. Last week, in the previous verses, we saw God giving gifts for the construction of the tabernacle. The first half of this chapter, the two men, Bezalel and Oholiab, they would be instrumental in putting God's plans into action. And we can maybe imagine those men this evening, having been named by God as his chief handyman, the honor of it, the privilege of it. And surely when they received the blueprints handed down by Moses with the design work for the tent and all of its items, you can imagine them just itching to get going. Let's do this. Let's get going. We can imagine them. But not before God gives one final instruction. And we find tucked at the end of all the tabernacle section, God's teaching on the Sabbath day. And it might seem to us a little bit out of place, a bit random. What on earth is a section on the Sabbath doing here? How is this relevant to the tabernacle? But it's actually not that out of place. You see, the first half of the chapter, God was addressing the who of the tabernacle. Who would be building it, constructing it? And he appointed his skillful workers, the who. And now God speaks concerning the when. The when. There's a certain day in the week when God doesn't want tabernacle construction to take place. All the molding, all the hammering, all the chiseling, the shaving, the sewing, the embroidering, it stops, God says, on the Sabbath day. It's as if he knows how excited this work team are. It's as if he can anticipate how just chomping at the bit they are to get going. And he reiterates this command that he'd already given at Sinai. He says, look, just remember, folks, you're not working on the Sabbath. Just don't do it. So last week, we saw God gives gifts. This week, this evening, God gives rest. God gives rest. And I do think that's something we need to get at the outset this evening. The Sabbath day, it is a gift from God to us. It's a gift. I think the constant temptation is to treat this day as a restrictive, onerous, joy-killing day. But that isn't its purpose in the slightest. It's a gift. Have you your gifts bought yet? I wonder what gifts you might receive. Well, out of all the gifts you might receive, the Sabbath is a gift like no other. It comes not once a year, but every week. And it offers you the sweetest of all blessings, rest. Rest. So let's notice three things this evening about this gift of Sabbath rest. Firstly, notice the importance of Sabbath rest. Notice the importance of Sabbath rest. We read in the opening verses of the passage, verses 12 and 13. The Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you should keep my Sabbaths. Above all, it has a sense of Be sure you don't miss this, Moses. Given everything I've said so far about the tabernacle, this comes right at the top. It's all been laid out, and you must especially give notice to this. Keep my Sabbaths. Keep the Sabbath day. Above all, it's clear God places importance on this issue. Surely the fact that we've come across this commandment before in the Bible says as much. This is not the first appearance of God speaking concerning the Sabbath day. When parents want to emphasize something, they repeat it, don't they? And they repeat it, and they repeat it. When God wants to emphasize something, he repeats it, and he repeats it, and he repeats it. The first time we find Sabbath rest mentioned in the Bible is back in the creation account. God created all things in 6 days, and then on the seventh, he rested, and he made it holy. And as image bearers of God, we're called to do the same, to observe a Sabbath, a day of rest. Have you thought of that before? As image bearers of God, we're called to do the same, a day of rest. Then God reinforced the whole principle in Exodus 16 with the manna in the wilderness. And the Israelites weren't to go out and collect on the Sabbath. And then again, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. He says, remember the Sabbath day. It wasn't something new to the people. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And now again, here, keep the Sabbath day. And actually, out of all the Ten Commandments, this is the one repeated most in the Old Testament. That is to say, it's impossible to overestimate the importance God places on Sabbath rest. It's so important here that the penalty for disobedience is rather severe, to say the least. Verses 14 and 15. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from his people. Verse 15. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, again, shall be put to death. That seems a bit much, doesn't it? Not only will a Sabbath breaker be put to death, but their soul would be cut off from the people. It's as if they would suffer death plus excommunication almost. They would have no right to be buried or counted as part of the people of God. God's saying, in other words, there's implications for both body and soul. By all accounts, it's extreme and drastic. In fact, the only other sin in the Old Testament that got the same punishment, precisely the same punishment, was sacrificing your children on the altar of the god of Molech. Sabbath keeping to God was literally a matter of life and death. So it's safe to say it's no light matter for God. It's safe to say it's not a secondary issue. It's not a matter of conscience. It's not a gray area. Nor is it a short-term matter. It seems that this is anticipated in the passage. We read in verse 13, keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you. For how long? For how long? Throughout your generations. Then verse 16, a sign, keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath. How long? Throughout your generations, as a covenant forever. Do you see? In other words, it's not just for Bezalel and Oholiab and the tabernacle construction team. It's to continue long afterwards. And then in the new administration of the covenant of grace, when Christ appears, rather than scrapping the Sabbath altogether, he transposes it to another key. There's differences, yes. No longer does the death penalty stand when Christ appears, because he took the death penalty. He took the death penalty for Sabbath breakers. And no longer is it the seventh day, but it's now the first day, the Lord's day, the day Christ burst the chains of the grave, the day the early church met for weekly worship. There's differences now, yes, but nonetheless, the essence is the same. Sabbath rest, one day that's set aside, different from the rest. I think even the last verse of our passage reflects this, the continuing importance of the Sabbath. When we read verse 18, God gave to Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments that were written in stone by God and then placed into the Ark of the Covenant for safekeeping. In other words, they are of paramount importance, those Ten Commandments. Their importance isn't temporary in the slightest. He's written them in stone, and among them, this one concerning the Sabbath day. And we do well, friends, to notice the importance of Sabbath rest. It's something that's clearly important to God. How important is it to you, to me? How important is it to the church today? To be quite frank, it amazes me that the majority of Christians choose to seemingly completely ignore this opportunity for Sabbath rest. For far too many, it's become a kind of a second Saturday, another day for shopping, another day for work, another day for business, another day for eating out. But friends, the Lord's Day, it's anything but another day. It's a totally separate day in the week. So let's notice here and across the entirety of the Scriptures the importance of Sabbath rest. It's still important today because it's still important to God, the importance of Sabbath rest. That's the first thing to notice. And secondly, notice the distinctiveness of Sabbath rest. The distinctiveness of Sabbath rest. A lot of people seem to have the notion that Jesus never said anything about the Sabbath. They would say that it's the one commandment Jesus never repeated, so somehow it's null and void today. But he did speak concerning the Sabbath. At the end of Mark 2, he said these very important words. Mark 2, verse 27, he said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And he went on to call himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And when he said, "The Sabbath is made for man," he's implying again, isn't he, that it's a gift. It's made for us. It's not a burden. And it's a gift not just for the people of Israel, but for all of mankind. That's the sense of that phrase. Sabbath was made for man. It means mankind, not just Jews. Think too in the Garden of Eden. Before the nation of Israel, even it was established, the pattern of Sabbath rest is established for all of mankind. So that is to say, God wants all people everywhere to enjoy this amazing blessing. It's not just a Christian thing, the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. However, saying that, there is to be something about Sabbath rest that is distinctive and characteristic for the people of God. It's to be an identifying sign of God's people. And that does seem emphasized in these verses. Verse 13. Keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. And then again, 17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. God wants them to keep the Sabbath because it's a sign. A sign. It's a sign that they're being sanctified, he says. It's a sign that they're being set apart unto God. It's a sign that Israel were different from the nations around them, that they'd been redeemed. They were redeemed to be different from the other pagan nations. And their resting on the Sabbath day was to be a badge of distinctiveness upon them. And it was a sign to them as well that God had saved them. It was a reminder, a weekly reminder. He's the God who gives freedom, who gives grace and rest and sets the prisoners free. This visible sign between them and God. And shouldn't it be just so today? I just wonder, maybe the reason why the church today is having so little impact on the world is because on Sundays we look just like the world. On Sundays we look just like the world. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, what use is it?" Surely, friends, in today's non-stop, money-driven, anxiety-ridden world, we in the church, we have before us, one day a week, a tremendous opportunity. A day that can distinguish us and identify us as having totally different priorities to the world around us. Believe me, I know how easy it is to get caught up in the constant nature of life and the pressing matters and issues around us. That is life. People are so pressured. But what a witness it would be if God's people took the opportunity to release the pressure valve one day a week. If we took our foot off the pedal for one day in the week. If we realized that the equilibrium of our lives doesn't depend on us. And if we directed our focus and our gaze to the Lord. What a witness that would be. When other farmers see the Christian farmer, even in the midst of a dreadful spell of weather, and that he's not going to do unnecessary work on Sunday just because the weather's perfect, that's a powerful witness. Students, when your classmates see that you don't use Sunday to cram and study and revise, even if it's the day before an exam, and it'll be all the fresher to you, but instead you close the books and you don't even look at them, that's a powerful witness. When your neighbors see that you use the day for church, for hospitality, for family time, instead of gardening, instead of shopping, instead of running to this and to that, that's a powerful witness. I mean, people can see what our priorities are, can't they? We notice that about other people. We can see what is the most important thing to other people. Job, family, the car, the garden, holidays. What do they see by the way we live the Lord's day? Where do our priorities lie? I'm convinced one of the most culturally distinctive acts that Christians in Northern Ireland could do is to get our 2020 diaries and mark out every Sunday of the year and resolve to keep them holy. That would be culturally distinctive. It's to be a sign to the world of our holy separation as the Lord's holy people. The distinctiveness of Sabbath rest. The distinctiveness. So the importance and the distinctiveness. And then thirdly, notice the purpose of Sabbath rest. Notice the purpose. And this is really just the end of verse 17. Very interesting little phrase at the end of verse 17. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And was refreshed. Isn't that lovely? He rested and was refreshed. Now, if you're thinking, I hope you are, that should raise a theological question in your head. If God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, how can he be refreshed? He isn't like us. He does not get weary or tired. We know that. Isaiah 40, 28. He does not faint or grow weary. And yet here we read of him being refreshed. Well, it seems that this is another of those cases where God is stooping down to us and speaking to us in terms we can understand. He does the same thing, actually, just a verse later, verse 18, when we read of the Ten Commandments being written with the finger of God. We know God's a spirit. He doesn't have fingers. Yet here he's accommodating himself to us in language that we get. Theologians talk about anthropomorphic language. So things like the arm of God, the apple of his eye, the hands of God, his fingers. And that's what we have here. This language of God being refreshed. It's language for our benefit, really. It's teaching language. And he's saying to us, in other words, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday, whatever you choose to call it, it's one day in seven. And it's designed to bless you, to reinvigorate you, to refresh you, to revive you spiritually. That is to say, it's good for you. It's good for you. Far from being an inconvenience, Sabbath rest, it's a gift from God. Designed for our good, for our refreshment. It's not burdensome. It's not a heavy weight around our shoulders. It's a lifeline. It's a lifeline. It's a haven for us in the middle of a sinful world. How many of us feel pressured, rushed, hassled? We never seem to have time for this and for that. How many parents feel that they're shortchanging their children? It's so hard to make time and space. And sometimes we actually say to ourselves, oh, if only I had another day in the week. Or we might say, you know, I could really do with some time off. And we grumble about being overworked and overtired. And it's as if we're swimming against the current of a roaring river. And here we see God in his great mercy throwing us a lifeline every single week. In a work-sick world, he's given us the remedy. One whole day out of seven to rest in his grace. This rhythm of work and rest. Work and rest. 6 days for labor, one for rest. A day for refreshment. He's made us gifted and skilled individuals. We saw that last week in the first half of the chapter. But with that, he's given us limitations, hasn't he? It's part of our creative design. We're not made to just go on forever and ever and ever. We're finite creatures. We live in a fallen world. Every day we need to sleep. Every week we need to Sabbath. We need to rest. Spurgeon, I've shared this with a few people, this story of Spurgeon as he was working in the study. And he could hear outside the house the rhythm of the farmer scything the grain out in the field, and just the regular rhythm of it. And all of a sudden the sound stopped, and Spurgeon paused in his work and he thought, well, is the farmer lazy? Has he just given up on the work? And then he heard the sound of the stone sharpening the scythe. And he thought, well, surely the farmer is wasting precious daylight now, sharpening the scythe. Well, and then he realized, well, hang on, no, he's not. He's sharpening his tool. And the farmer will do far more having taken the time to sharpen the tool. In the long run, Spurgeon says, we will do more by sometimes doing less. Resting will enable us in the long run. Every week, we need to Sabbath. We need to rest. And it goes way beyond the 2 to 3 hours we spend at church each week. And yes, our responsibilities in the day can be such that we're cooking and mothering and teaching and preaching and this and that. And we could be climbing into the bed at the end of the day spent and weary. I know that. But there is still refreshment to be found in the day. There's refreshment to be found with the people of God, morning and evening, in worship and fellowship, resting from our weekly labors. There's refreshment to look to the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who's done all the work on our behalf, Jesus Christ. And actually, that's a lovely little purpose of the Sabbath. Not only is it designed to remind us to rest from our worldly labors, but it reminds us that we need to rest from our labors spiritually as well. Now, think of how Christ spoke to those who followed him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we place our faith in him, we begin to enjoy real rest. And we do so not by our own labors, not by our own work, but by the labor and the work of Christ. And even still, the rest is only partly in this life. We have the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore strive, he says, to enter that rest. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. We don't enter God's eternal rest by our own work, but only by the work of another. The message of the gospel is, you need to rest. You need to rest. Stop working. Stop trying to earn and prove and merit your way to heaven. You need to rest. Ultimately, if you depend on your own work, you'll be no better off than the Sabbath breakers in Moses' day, who faced death and were utterly cut off. As important as it is to rest one day in seven, it's even more important to rest completely from our works and to rest in the work of Jesus Christ. And so we have near the end of the Bible, I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Whatever gift you receive this Christmas, friends, remember, praise God this evening, that every week he gives you rest. Amen.